You know, as I've been going over this series, starting way back with once saved, always saved, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all those discussions that we've had, and I can't help but think that there are many who may not understand very much of it because simply they are new in Christ. And so today, especially the fact that we're having a communion service, and this is part of that, and where we bring ourselves before the Lord in memory and in worship and in praise and in adoration of all that He is doing in this day. So when we first responded to the gospel message of salvation and entered into a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us came with a very basic and often a very limited understanding and experience of our new identity and purpose in Jesus Christ. Most of us, myself included, knew nothing of the new life in Christ. I knew nothing of death to self, victory over sin, or the crucified life, or spiritual warfare, or baptism and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I knew nothing about that. All I knew was that I had a wonderful inner witness given by the Holy Spirit that I was a child of God. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I think the Lord blessed me in a way because I didn't like church. I didn't want to be part of any church. I had been taught well by my parents that it was where all the hypocrites were. And so, I don't think that's true. There's hypocrites out there too. Would you agree? So the thing is that I came to Christ with just the very, very basics. I knew I was a sinner because I hated the things that I did, but I was powerless to stop it. So I had this wonderful inner witness given by the Holy Spirit that I was a child of God, that I was secure through faith in Him. He gave me a hunger for the Word of God, to which I am continually given deeper experiential revelation and understanding of my new life in Christ. In other words, I'm growing, I'm developing, I'm maturing continually, as we all should be. Would you agree? Often the understanding of spiritual truths that I so desire caused new struggles within myself, especially as it pertained to my submission and availability to Him. Learning to rest in Him and it can be difficult, as learning to trust is more completely consuming. One of the things that I found in my early walk with the Lord was trusting Him. And I'll bet you that today I still have a struggle trusting Him, but to an even greater degree, trusting Him to the point where it's unreservedly. If you have a problem with trust, well, I know to tell you that you can trust the Lord with everything and anything. So my whole Christian walk has been an exercise to know His will and then choose it over mine. A constant desire to grow in a more fruitful intimacy that I might know Him. And remember Paul's cry, "Oh, that I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering." And that's the part what I always fall down in, is the fellowship of His suffering, self-denial, suffering for the sake of the gospel, suffering for the sake of living for the gospel. That's what it means to enter into His suffering. And I admit that sometimes I shrink back from the fellowship of His suffering, the very thing that causes me to spiritually mature into His likeness, but also the root cause of many of my own personal struggles. But I know that in Him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have also come to learn that our interpersonal relationship with other people is perhaps the greatest indicator of the reality of my spiritual maturity in Christ. Would you agree with that? The way we relate to people is a key indicator of my maturity and my maturing in Christ. I don't think anyone can test us quite like other people. What do you think? Sometimes Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you think the scripture can include dealings related to our relationships with others? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but not in my relationship with people. Oh no. That's it. Guys, hello? You got that, did you? Yeah, yes. I heard one. Okay. Do you think this scripture can include dealings related to our relationship with others? The disappointments, the frustration, and the pain of rejection that can be ours because of their insensitivity, not mine. And our ungodly response to them and theirs to me. It causes tremendous struggle to submit to the will of God, and we know what that is. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 5, where we go over again and again and again and again. And that's the reason for my bringing this series, is that we can establish our foundation in Christ, that we can begin to live the basics of Christianity in working with each other, in forgiving with each other, in having compassion on each other, that we can learn so that we can move on. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, and this we will do if God permits. But if I am not practicing, and that means go on to maturity, God will permit. But if I am not practicing the very truths that are basic to Christianity, basic to our love and our relationship with each other, then I'm not going to be allowed to come into that maturity. Because God, in His wisdom, will allow it. I am in Christ, and the living of the crucified life, or being raised to a new life in Him, does it have any bearing or in any way impinge on my response and my relationships with others? I believe this passage does. Through the enabling grace of God, we are to forgive those who break our trust, betray us, slander us, or lie to us. We are to be victorious over this unforgiveness and rejection that we receive from others and sometimes from our own selves. Through Christ's life living in me and the power of His grace, I can demonstrate His love, acceptance, compassion, and forgiveness in every situation that I may find myself in. Why is it that in the heat of the moment, we are so quick to take offense? We are so quick to get angry. And the pride raises up and self starts to assert itself. If it is true that I am crucified with Christ, I should have godly, thoughtful responses. And so it tells me that in some way we are not practicing the truth of God's Word. Why is it that in the heat of the moment we are so quick, as I said, to take offense? If it is true that I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live and by faith Christ is living in me and through me. What is the appropriate response through His indwelling Holy Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 4, 29, verse 32, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That has to be something ingrained in us so that we walk in submission to this word. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Does this create struggles in your life? Well, of course it does. It does. Because it's not what we want. But what does He want? What does He want to demonstrate in us and through us to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and also those who are lost and dying and struggling and seeking out there in the world. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger, you have to identify this in yourself. That means you have to come before the Lord and identify, Lord, I am full of anger towards this person. I am bitter. How can they do this to me? How can they say this about me? Who do they think they are? You know what the Lord's response is? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Have you forgotten what you were before you met me? Dear brothers and sisters, we have to. This is the Word of God. There is no wriggle room for disobedience. We can't make it up so that we can get out from underneath the weight. Sometimes it means persevering in tears, struggling with your thought life, refusing that thought, bringing that thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I don't like to keep bringing this into the discussion because sometimes I don't trust myself. But when my daughter Kimberly was murdered, I had all kinds of wicked, ungodly thoughts about how to treat those responsible for it. I had to wrestle everyone down and put it to death. No, I cannot go that way. That will lead to my death. That will not only lead to my death, but it will also ruin my testimony before Christ and bring His name down. This is the Word of God. I cannot stress it enough. It is a verse that we're and chapter that we need to really live. Not memorize, but that's good. But to live and forgive and free ourselves up to love and to serve the living God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have to meditate on that. Have to think through it. Have to pray through it. We have to be honest with ourselves and with God and say, Lord, I tell you, I have forgiven, but not with my whole heart. It's still there. I'm still struggling. But I choose to forgive. I choose not to hold this to their account. It has to be done. These are His instructions for fostering a godly response and instruction on how we are to relate to each other. They're not intended to be helpful hints or gentle suggestions, but in fact are His commandments to those who profess to be His. If there is trouble in this area of our life, we must not make excuses for ourselves. So how do I gain His strength in these situations? What must I do to gain this kind of victory so that it becomes a way of life for me? First, I must choose His Word, then humble myself and come into submission to it, choosing obedience to His instruction right away while in the situation. You don't wait till everything's deeply seated and churning. Right away, as it's happening, you choose to forgive, and it can be done. It can be done. If forgiveness is required, choose it as soon as you can think properly. I know sometimes a situation comes on us, we get confused, we're hurt, we're angry, but as soon as you can work through it, as soon as it dissipates, choose your reaction. I choose to forgive. Why am I so serious about this? It's because we're taking communion this morning, and many are weak and sick because they abuse the body. We can't do that. We have to swallow it, so to speak, but deal with it. Don't just push it down. I remember talking to one young man, and I said, what do you do with all this stuff that you're carrying? He said, I just get a bigger backpack. But that's not the way. That's not the way. Choose to trust the Lord. If forgiveness is required, choose it as soon as you can think properly. Don't argue the case against forgiveness in your mind. They have no right to do that. Who do they think they are? Why should they talk to me like that? This is a lie, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're all the same. Cut from the same cloth, I think. But speak the word of God to yourself. Choose to trust the Lord, knowing all things work together for good as you are being transformed into His image, even through the insults and the abuse being directed at you. Even there, you are learning, dealing with the pride, dealing with the anger, dealing with the hurt. Forgive even while in the situation because of your love for the Lord. And that, I mean, is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not like, oh, I feel so good now. No, it means I determine to forgive. Lord, I choose to forgive. Don't ask, Lord, please help me to forgive. No, you choose to forgive. Then He will help. You choose. Always, the relationship with the Lord is choice. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that God causes all things. Oh, no, it can't say that. It must mean some things. God causes some things. That feels better, doesn't it? No. There must be a resounding no. Right? God causes all things, not some things. All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Wonderful. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for each and every one of us. Is Jesus Christ walking around carrying bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and hatred and bile in His life? No. We are transformed into His likeness through the Word of God, through our obedience to the Word of God. There's no room for bitterness or anger or hatred or unforgiveness. Christ is our example as to how we are to respond to personal injury, verbal abuse, character assassination, and false accusations. So many have remained bitter for years, left the church, turned away from the Lord because of offenses taken. They think that somehow their situation is special, and that they are special, and so not to respond with obedience to the Word of God is okay. But they're bearing horrible fruit into their lives. Death to self, death to sin, death to the world must be practiced in His strength if we are to be real in these situations and demonstrate Christ's loving character. There is no room, speak evil of no man, is what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, 3. When he was reviled and insulted, he just did it right back. No. No. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. Do you know how hard that is sometimes? I've got to keep it closed, otherwise I don't know what will happen. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance. But he entrusted himself and everything to Him who judges fairly. And I must tell you, that is the most difficult thing to do, is to trust Him, to entrust into Him, His hands, my life, the circumstances, the situation. Does He really even care? Of course He did. He went to the cross for us, didn't He? And gave us His new life, didn't He? And gave us the power of the risen Christ, didn't He? Yes, He cares, and He knows how to deal with it in us and through us. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. But he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. This is the truth of God's Word. Again in Colossians chapter 3, 12, verse 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, are you chosen of God? Amen. Say it out. Chosen of God. Well, yes. Because we have to speak these things to ourselves. I am chosen of God. I am His by His grace. I live by His grace. And so, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is our instruction. And it will bring you to your knees. It will bring you to tears, struggling with the pain of choosing to forgive, choosing not to spread it around so that you can share the insults and the pain. It takes a fight, but we have to do it. All through our Christian walk, we have to constantly and consistently choose His way and will as expressed in His Word. If we stop choosing His way and stop adjusting our lives according to His will and start living for ourselves, we'll open up our lives to His chastening and ultimate judgment. I do not say these things lightly. The consequences of turning away and going back are frightening. And I have witnessed this in the lives of far too many whom over time I grew to deeply love. I watched their slow drift away, despairing over the decisions, and for some reason, not known only to God, they drifted away, and the hardness of their heart and sinfulness of their choices blunted their love and appreciation for what has been done on their behalf through Jesus Christ. And I know that's not over until it's over. I know that. I understand that. And that is my hope. That is truly my hope. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 to 18. You, therefore, beloved, see you know these things before... Sorry? See you know these things before... Beware lest virtue also... I got something wrong here. Be on your guard, that's what I did. Did you understand? Okay, so read that. Put it out of the way. So perhaps you can relate to some of these struggles of my spiritual journey. Perhaps you agree that if we are serious about growing and maturing and serving Christ, we must embrace the reality that choosing to know Him and doing His will be the cause of many struggles. It will cause tribulation and trials. But the key to our victory is to persevere in His strength and grace. We must always remember that we cannot do this in our own strength, but only in His. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me for the glory of God. Coming back to our relationship with Him, we need to ask ourselves some very serious and pointed questions. Is this what I really want? Is He the one I want to live for? Is He going to be my life? These are very serious questions. But everything up to this date, the baptism, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, points to that reality. I'm not trying to make up my mind as I go. I make up my mind now. When I enter into the waters of baptism, or when I take communion, it is because I love Him and my life is dedicated to Him for His name's sake and for His glory, so that I might know Him intimately. So John chapter 6, verse 48-51. I am the bread of life that gives life, the living bread. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of this and never die. I myself am this living bread and came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Dear brothers and sisters, there can be no duality in our relationship with the Lord. He gave us His all for us, we are to give our all for Him. Either lives in us and through us, or He is grieved and offended in the way in which He is represented to us. Each each one of us needs to be sure that in our hearts that He is Lord of our lives and that our lives reflect this reality. When we take communion, we are saying to Him, this bread represents your flesh and your body, Lord, which I am a part of, and it's a joy to be so. This wine represents your lifeblood living in me and through me. We are saying, Jesus Christ and I are one. I am here to lift you, that our Father will be done, that our Father's will be done through you in me. In John chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You've heard me say this many times before, and I think it's prudent to say it now. But Christ has come from heaven to do the will of the Father. Agreed? If we partake of His life and are members of His body, does it not make perfect sense that because we are members of His body, and that He desires to continue doing the will of God through you and I? Doesn't that make perfect sense? Yes. And that's where we're going. That's where He wants to take us. Are we facilitating that by reading and praying and meditating and obeying? Are we facilitating that? Are you yielded to whatever God desires to do through you? Can you say yes to Him, even though you may not know what He might ask at this very moment? That's trust, isn't it? Yes, Lord, whatever you ask, I will. With your help and strength, obey. John chapter 6, 53, verse 56. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink, and he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As we study this passage, we can see the truth of being baptized into His life, that without His life in me, I don't have any life. Often we are so worried about what we may have to give up or what we might lose, but we don't realize that without Him, we have nothing and we are nothing. We must understand that everything pertaining to a meaningful life here and in the kingdom of heaven is found in Christ. Even in the tribulations of life, in Christ, there is peace and rest and joy and patient endurance. If I could just gently remind you, we can't have it both ways. We can't have Christ and sort of have our old life too. There can only be one Master and one Lord over our lives, and that must be Christ. When I was Lord of my life, I made such a mess of everything. How about you? You get to look back at the records and say, that was all me. Wow. I keep that in my mind whenever I want to do things in my own way. But now, having been placed into Christ's Lordship as one of His many disciples, I must learn, we must learn, to surrender to His Lordship in every aspect of our lives. It is our love and appreciation for all that He has done that manifested as our motivation. In Matthew 6, verse 24, then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Dear brothers and sisters, what is presented here is the picture of the crucified life in Jesus Christ. It's not pretty. It's not welcoming. It's not glamorous. And it can only be lived in His strength. It is a cause for pause, and in our minds we may look for a way out to find the easy path. But there is none. Metaphorically speaking, the cross is a picture of our daily death, the putting off of the flesh with its passion and lust, a condition fulfilled in the case of those who are in Christ. We are to deny ourselves, because self always wants to be the boss, doesn't like coming under authority, but always wants to be in authority. Self comes first, even at the expense of others. Self believes it has rights and wants and desires recognition in one way or another, and infringes on the Lordship of Christ. Self has to be denied. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Christ in me. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, 37 to 39. He who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my name's sake shall find it. The reason I brought this scripture up is because often this is a crucial part of what happens when we desire for the Lord to speak to us about our ministry. I remember with my wife Diane becoming a Shantina, I told her what my desire was, I told her what my life's purpose was, and my wife didn't agree. Because when a man is called, sometimes he doesn't call the wife and the husband together. Sometimes he does. Sometimes it's a matter of obedience and submission. And it's very, very difficult because the wife has to not trust the Lord for things that she has no control over. And so how do we handle that kind of a situation? Over the years, I have seen so much abuse arise out of this particular issue. So I'll just quickly go over it. What we need to look at is what Christ is not saying. He's not saying that we cannot love, respect, and provide for our families. He's not saying that we are full rank and be dictatorial or controlling over our families, thereby forcing the agreement for my sense that I feel called to ministry. What he is saying is that sometimes it's possible for our family's well-being and wishes ahead of Christ's instruction and calling his instruction and calling on our lives. Sometimes threats of separation or divorce can occur. I've heard it. It does not mean that we must that they must come with us, like Diane didn't come with me when I did my mission in Switzerland. But she supported me and was involved in prayer and in counsel and instruction as to how to carry out the ministry more effectively. As long as they can be a part of it through prayer and loving support, that's what's important. Sometimes well-meaning wives, mothers, fathers, relatives, and friends can hinder our being surprised calling our lives because of concern about finances, concern how it will affect the children, concern about the sacrifices they may have to make, and how it may hinder their plans for what they want in life. All of these can be issues that come out of feeling called to the Lord. We who believe that we are called must obey God's calling in our lives, but we must not trample those over those who love us and are going to be affected by such a decision. We must patiently pray and wait for agreement, and the scripture that works to prove this, and the scripture that works to prove the calling. I'm going to close with these two scriptures. I love them. I only see them because I love them. And I thought you might like them. John chapter 12, verse 29. After this, many of the disciples drew back and returned to their old association and no longer accompanied him. I find it interesting that John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? And do you desire to meet me?" You see, I know we're just about out of time here, because you may feel already out, but I just want to share this with you. You know, it's really important because we can leave the Lord without really declaring that we've done it. We can leave Him. We can turn away from Him. We can still come to church and do our thing with Him once in a while, but we've left. We're no longer submitted and serving and loving and caring and interested. And, you know, I've seen this. I've been in ministry for many, many years, and I've seen this over and over again. A profession of faith, but not the reality of the faith. They've left. And so we need to really be sure where we are in our relationship with Him. For many of the disciples, the demands of Christ were too much. Forgive. Work it out. Trust. Accept. Love one another. Sometimes that's too much. I can't do it. I don't want to do that. I remember one lady saying to me, if I had known everything that's involved in being a Christian, I never would have become one. You know, that's a very sad state of affairs. But her life reflected that reality. She had all that she left. so these men, it's enough for them to vote with their feet and they left him without a feet. This is something we all need to carefully consider and ask within ourselves. Are we staying or are we going? Are we staying? With no duality, no double-mindedness, no reservations, let us make a choice and determine to live our lives in Christ and in His strength for the purpose and for the glory of our God, for the glory of God, our Father, who art in heaven. John 12, 21. If anyone serves me, he must follow me where I am. There my servant will be also as I am. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 14, verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Amazing. I mean, my mind can't even begin to get around that. It's just amazing, wonderful. I wonder sometimes if it would be better if we go work with him. I'm standing right here thinking of me. Okay, let's just come to the Lord. Just bless him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much.